They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven and the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Amen. I want to talk about first things first. First things first. Someone asked me, about, Pastor, what's your prayer or vision for the church for the next 30 years? And I said to myself, well, I don't think I'll be there the next 30 years. But my prayer is that I seek God's face and help us make a good transition in leadership to whoever else is going to come behind me. Unfortunately, in many situations, churches roll based on the popularity of the preacher. And as long as he's strong and he don't mess up morally or something like that, the church usually makes some progress. But sometimes, y'all, it comes a time where even Michael Jordan had to sit down. And he's Michael Jordan. And he did his thing, he tried some baseball, came on back. But then ultimately, it was time for him to do something else. Oh, he's still in the game, he owns a team, and he's, you know, still running around the world, making appearances and all of that. But it's a time for him to do something else. And one of the things that I think is real important, churches shouldn't have to fight in order to reach, you know, get ready for new leadership. The Lord tells us all the time, for every time there's a season, there's a time to get the job and there's a time to do something else. Now, my time ain't to do something else. I don't hope it's next year, but it's coming, it's coming. The day's gonna come. And in leadership this year, because of that, I was determined at the first of the year, I wanted to spend some time teaching and preaching to help you learn how to look in the Bible and look through the lens of leadership to see the practical ways that God teaches us so that we can be ready for change. Y'all, it's like the Heinz it's like the Heinz spaghetti sauce. It's in there if you look. And I wanted to lift up Nehemiah because throughout history, God uses people as change agents. He uses people to make a difference in the world, in the community, in the kingdom. Sometimes we celebrate Martin Luther King, and we ought to do that, and those kind of spiritual leaders, we ought to do that. But don't ever forget about the folk that were change agents in the community, in the church. He may not have meant much to y'all, but his show was a great help to me. George Gilbert's going on to be with the Lord. He was one of the first men that I connected to in a very close way. He was like a father figure to me, and just really was a blessing to me. Ovell Jones, smooth, calm. Deacon Newell was a blessing to me. When you called him on the phone, he said, "Hello." He was very particular about making sure T's were crossed and I's were dotted, being thorough, because he knew the importance of good records and all of that. It took me a couple of years, but I realized he really did love the Lord, the church, and me. Nehemiah is one of those change agents. And I want to outline this little text, because it doesn't matter whether you're leading ministry or leading in the community or in a particular job. Leadership is really all about leading people to change. See, Silas, God uses leadership because the idea is that you want something in the future to be better than what you have right now. Isn't that why we still celebrate the dream? Because many of us are old enough to hear the man stand and say, "I got one." That one day we'd be able to worship together, to play together, have families together, share leadership together. And then lo and behold, 40 years after somebody tried to get rid of the dream, bam, there's Barack Obama. So we get to see somebody say the dream, announce the dream, and then we got a chance to see it in fruition. Because along the way, God uses people, situations, and circumstances to bring about change. That's what's going on. That's really what's happening with Nehemiah. Because he hears some news about what's going on at home. He's someplace else. He ain't in Judah. He ain't in Jerusalem. He ain't back home. He's someplace else in exile. He's serving King Artaxerxes as a servant, almost as a slave. And yet he has been elevated to a position of trust, character, and authority. And even though the situation isn't quite right, it's not fair, in honor to God, he's got an attitude where he works as unto the Lord, in spite of the fact that the person he's working for is a Gentile. I ain't got time to give you all of this, but you need to know something. When you are a king, there are people that are trying to take you out. We have, in our modern day era, we've got Secret Service. Whether you're president or past president, we have Secret Service. Colin Powell is coming here April 4th. And because of what he knows, the places he's been and who he knows, every place he travels, homeboy is hooked up. Because you protect folk. Well, it was the same way back then. They didn't have Secret Service, but they had cupbearers. Because sometimes people would try to poison the king. And so it was the cupbearer. Before the king drunk the Rico Reale, he tasted it. Before the king ate shrimp, scallops, and fries, he tasted it. And so he was a person of character, and he was a person that the king trusted, and believe it or not, he trusted the king. They were friends. He's hooked up, living large and in charge, and then somebody brings back word, "Hey, things are bad back home." Let me do it like Rita would say it. Rita would say it like this: "It's a hot mess. It's a hot mess down there." And when he hears the news, the tragedy the desperation. It touches him in a way that it does not touch everybody else. And I learned some things about how he responded. Here it is. The first thing that I noticed when he heard the news, there was a pause. Every now and then, when you hear bad news, when you hear something disturbing, rather than immediately engaging, it might be better if you would hit pause. Hey, Danino, here's what I like about it. Because the first thing you don't see, there's no commentary. Hey, they tell him, hey, the walls are down, the gates have been burned, the people are in desperation, and he doesn't say anything. There's no commentary. And here's what I know about people. A lot of times when people hear news like that, they can't wait till the other person shut up so they can start giving their opinion of why things are the way they are. Because everybody got at least 2 cents. Some got 25, but ought to keep 24 to themselves. But you don't hear him saying nothing about why. Well, I know what happened. And here's the other thing. You don't hear him making any commentary, nor do you hear him making any criticism. He ain't criticizing nobody. He hasn't come to any conclusions. Because here's what you need to always remember. There's always another side to the story. You know how it is when something go down. There's always that person that want to be the first to get to you to tell you what happened. And you got to be careful of how you embrace new information, because it could be that they're only telling one side. And if you got somebody that starts the conversation with, "I heard so-and-so say," then you know you better shift that, because through their own lens and through their own personality, people have a way of exaggerating some things and making things bigger than they are. He does not jump in with criticism or commentary. He actually, it's as if he just hits pause. Matter of fact, when you look at the text, look at the text. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I set out. Sat down. But I like the next one. The next part, not only do I believe he had a pause, but he sought privacy. Look at this text. He said, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted. I know he's in private, because you might cry in public, but most folk don't weep in public. And in church, you know, got some folk, they get, you know, they have a cute, there's some folk, some of y'all got a cute cry. And you just, if you catch it just right on the right day, you got a cute cry. It just takes one little tissue for one corner. But then every now and then, the Lord God Almighty will flood your soul and make your cup. And you can't handle this with a tissue. You can't even handle it with the private box of Kleenex. This is one of them deals that sometimes you gotta catch your breath and get away, because something that has hit you so overwhelmingly that it makes you weep. I believe this grown man, he was overwhelmed by what he saw, and he got away privately to weep. Because something dear to him had been affected. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything that makes you weep? Is there anything that touches your heart so tenderly, so deeply, that it makes you weep? Is there anything that you see it and it really makes you scratch your head and it disturbs you? I know sometimes I'm driving through town and about 12 o'clock sometimes, and it seems like, as I turn a few corners, it seems like almost everywhere I go, there's some young fellows. Some of them just standing on the corner, some walking, some on a bicycle, some scooters. I mean, young guys, early teens. And I think to myself, why ain't they? I'm checking to see, is school out? But the reality is we have a whole lot of people. Wonderful and beautiful. That are out of school at a time where they should be in. And that bothers me. Because I think to myself, time is ticking on them. And if you're not getting an education, and if you're not getting trained, time is ticking. And I know what happens. Time is winding down for some, but the needs and desires is cranking up. And when you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life increasing, but you got a person that's not developing themselves so that they can work and get it honestly, you got a bomb waiting to happen. That wolf gets, saw a teenage girl, she had one in her arms, and another one looked like barely two, holding a hand, walking to the store. Coming out of the dollar store, one in the arm, one in your hand, trying to hold bags, making her way back home. I saw that. It breaks my heart. And usually, when something breaks your heart, it's because God has wired you in such a way where it touches you in a different way for a reason. Those two in particular, it touches my heart in a specific way because I know that my mama was like that young girl with me in her arms. And I was thinking to myself, if it had not been for the support of family, if it had not been for a church, if it had not been for people who were coming alongside to help support her and help her to continue to walk in the Lord and trust the Lord, oh, where would I be? I'm telling you, when God wires you like that, there's something intentional about that. Just like he told Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb because I got a plan for you. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. When Nehemiah saw that situation, he paused for a moment. The text says that he went away and he wept and fasted. Watch the text. He wept and fasted. He fasted and wept. He wept and fasted because fasting in a real sense, here's what fasting is really all about. Fasting is really a time to focus. I know there's some super spiritual folk that think that you can twist God's arm if you just fast. But listen, the real deal, fasting is a personal time where you can spend time in the presence of God to focus on what God wants done. Danielle used to, I never will forget when she was at Kentucky State, Brother White, she joined the choir. And there was a young guy, the director of the choir, he was trying to pastor that choir. And he told the choir, because he wanted to make sure that he wanted their first concert to be a great concert. And he believed that if everybody would fast, God would make them have a great concert. And he told the choir, he says, I'm calling for a fast. Everybody going to fast for the next week and a half till our concert, and we're going to trust God to give us an awesome concert. And Danielle, you know, she was raised Nazarene Baptist, she got some word in her. She called me and she said, Daddy, she said, this dude said that he's calling for a fast. She said, I talked to the Lord this morning. He didn't tell me nothing about it. Daddy, didn't you teach us that fasting is personal? And she, you know, well, make a long story short, she didn't last long. But the intent was he was, and bless his heart. I understand it. They want to do good, and you know, everybody's going to be watching. They want to make sure they sing well, get all the songs right and all of that. But you can't twist God's arm. And so when you're fasting, the Lord already gave us instructions on it. If you want to do it, do it. But make sure you go and comb your head. If you've been combing your head, keep combing your head. If you got lotion, put it on. The point is, don't draw attention to yourself, because if you got to draw attention to yourself, your fasting is in vain. If you're only doing it so that you can brag about it, your fasting is in vain. But privately, he seeks the Lord's face because he wants to know what it is that the Lord would have him to do. Here it is. He pauses. He pulls away for a time of privacy. And then he goes to the Lord in prayer. This prayer is real helpful. This prayer is extremely helpful because it teaches us in the midst of leadership some of the things that we ought to include in prayer when we feel led to lead people. Here, let me show you the first thing I found. He said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, stop right there. Because when you go to the Lord in prayer, here's something that I would suggest. Nehemiah understands it. He celebrates the covenant. He celebrates the God, the covenant-keeping God. Now, some of y'all didn't say anything because you don't fully understand what covenant means. But let me explain to you why praying and thanking God and celebrating the covenant is so important. When Nehemiah talks about the covenant, he is reflecting on who God is and who he is. When he talks about the covenant, he's reflecting on the fact that we serve a God who is the covenant keeper. And here's the celebration. God keeps his word to bless us, to keep us, to protect us. God keeps his covenant even when we don't. You missed it. You just added another minute to the sermon. Let me explain something to you. You and I are serving God, but at our best, we still come. But nobody has ever been able to say that God has ever kicked us to the curb because we didn't keep all his commandments. He's the covenant-keeping God, and he keeps his promise even when we said we wasn't going to do it no more. I promise. Crossed my heart, hope to die, stickle needle in my eye, and still did it. Because he's the covenant keeper. Hey, the covenant keeper reminds you that Jehovah is our God, and he keeps his word. He celebrates the covenant. Then watch this. He confesses his sin. If you're gonna see God's face, I would encourage you, celebrate the covenant, but don't forget to confess your sin. Let me tell you what David said. David said, if we hide iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the very word of God. He confesses his sins. Look at what he does. When you look at the text at the end of verse number 6, he says, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family. God, we ain't done the stuff we should have done. See, here's the real deal. The real deal that most folk in prayer, we flip that thing. We start with gimme and close with gimme. Somewhere along the line, it's important to acknowledge your sin. Before you start asking him for a whole bunch of stuff, God wants us to come clean with our sin. Okay, you don't believe me. Okay, you're going to make me prove my point. You're going to make me prove my point. You're going to make me prove my point. Say you've got a teenage child. You laid down the rules and they did the very thing you told them not to do. And they walk up in the house as if everything cool. Hey, mom, hey, dad, what's up? What you cooking? Where's the ramen noodles? And then they turn around and ask you for something big. They acting like they ain't done nothing wrong. And got the audacity to ask you for extra when they haven't kept your command. Anybody here ever had to just cross your arm? Because you're really giving them a chance to come clean. You're really giving them a chance to come clean. Because one of the things about young folk don't know that you've been down the same alley. They don't know you can smell a lie. They don't know that a lot of times when you know when they lie because their mouth is moving. And all you're really doing is waiting for them a chance to come clean because you want to bless them. You want them to have a chance. You want them to go. You want them to go on the trip. But they keep sinning against the family's will, putting the family at risk, but won't come clean about it. And then have the audacity to get mad when you call them on it. Well, if you feel like that, if that's how you feel, then what about the God we serve? Look at what he said. Look at what he said. This is a personal prayer, but he also makes it a corporate prayer. It's a corporate confession. And let me tell you why it's a corporate confession. Because corporate prayer is when you are in a group of people, you don't just pray for yourself when you're standing in the middle of a congregation. You're called on to pray for the people. You're calling to God on behalf of everybody. It's a corporate prayer. So what he says is, he says, God, this is a corporate prayer, but here's what he knows. What he knows is that he's needing God to bless the people. And he's asking God, what does he want him to do individually so that the people can be blessed? And so that's why he says, God, I got to admit, Israel, our nation, we have not done everything you've told us to do. But don't just throw the nation under the bus. Then you got to say, God, my family hadn't done everything you told them to do. Go on, keep on, keep on, keep on. And God, I gotta tell you, I haven't done everything that you told me to do. He confesses his sin. He confesses the sin of the people. Matter of fact, Job was so good at this. You remember when Job was praying one time? He said, God, now, I'm making this offering, I'm making this sacrifice for me. But then I'm making this other sacrifice on behalf of my children. He said, because I know my kids. And I know when they get down to Junior's house, ain't no telling. Some of them may say some things they shouldn't say. Some of them may do some things. But God, I want you to forgive me of my sins. And God, have mercy on my children. I'm about done. Here it is. He pauses. No criticism, no commentary. He's in privacy, seeking the Lord's face, fasting. He's in prayer. And so the question then is, what do you pray for? Because that's all I want to deal with right here. Because really, when you look at this, when you look at him, when you look at this, he don't know really what to ask for. God, what do I ask for? Because he's not a contractor. He's not a developer. He's not an economist. This thing is totally out of his skill set. But here's the beauty of this thing. You don't have to know everything you think you need to know to do what God's wanting done. Hey, let me give you another one. You don't have to have all the answers before you start. Hey, Sherry, you ain't got to have all the answers before you start. You just got to start. Because here's what we know. If God points you in the right direction, just start walking in that direction. And as long as you're walking with him, he'll give you the answer you need when you need it. Won't he do it? Won't he? Won't he? Won't he? I tell you, three good things to ask for, but it means you got to admit something. One good thing to ask for is wisdom. You remember what I said at the beginning? What I said at the beginning of the sermon was the idea here, Nehemiah is hoping that something changes in the future. And the reason I need wisdom, because I'm not smart enough to know what's going to happen. So I need wisdom, and I got to be smart enough to know I don't know. So God, give me wisdom. So that what we come up with aligns perfectly with your will. Oh, here's another one. You know another one you need to pray for? You need to pray for courage. Courage. Did I say courage? I meant courage. Because you need to know that there's going to be some folk that ain't paid one lick of attention to you until you started helping, trying to move something forward. You missed that one. Okay, let me give it to you like this. No football player expects to be hit when he's on the sideline. But the minute he gets in the game and the minute he gets the ball with the intent of moving the ball forward, because ain't nobody going to tackle you when you're going backwards. You'll catch that. But if you're trying to move the ball forward, you can expect to get hit. I mean, if the other team ain't no punk, then anybody who moves the ball in their territory, they're obligated to bust them, oops, upside the head. And even after you get hit, you don't cry and you don't complain because you know that's part of the game. You're trying to score. I'm out of time, but I can't leave till I tell you this, which means that if you ain't getting hit, I got to tell the truth. Y'all know I promised to tell the truth in the pulpit. Didn't I promise to tell the truth? I promised to tell the truth. And here's the truth. If you ain't getting hit, it means one of two things. You ain't in the game, or you ain't doing nothing to move the ball forward. But I'm busy. That's possible. Colin Powell, he's coming April 4th. Can't wait to see. One of my favorite books. It worked for me. Colin Powell said there was a leader in his division that was extremely busy, but they wasn't doing nothing. And somebody nicknamed him the busy bastard. Because you can be busy, but not achieving nothing. You can be busy, but not making any progress. I'm trying to tell you, whenever you decide to pick up the gospel ball and move forward in advancing what God wants done, Satan gonna send somebody to hit you. But there is something in football that's called yardage after contact. Have I got a witness here? The greatest defense, the greatest tight ends, the greatest running backs, they don't just run when everything's clear. But the greatest one, they're able to take a hit and keep on moving. Have I got a witness here? They run in spite of being hit. I gotta admit, I need wisdom, because I'm not smart enough to know everything. I need courage, because I'm not brave enough. I gotta have the courage to run even when I've been hit. And finally, I need strength. I need strength, because everybody gets tired. Everybody gets tired sometime. It ain't nothing wrong with getting tired as long as you're running for the Lord. Truly, this text bothered me, because he said, here's what he asked for. He said, God, give me your ear. He said, God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear. And that's what he asked for. When he said, I want your ears to be attentive and your eyes open. Now, I understand ears, but eyes don't hear. Trying to figure it out. And then it dawned on me. I caught it when I thought about the little baby. We had a little baby here early this morning. He's just about 3 months old. And he lives with Pawpaw. And I asked Pawpaw, I said, hey, Pawpaw, when does the baby wake up? And he said, oh no, he doesn't wake up. He says he sleeps from 9 to 6. I said, oh, really? But the mama, she said, no, that ain't accurate. This one right here, he gets up at 4:30 in the morning. It dawned on me that Pawpaw was on another end of the house, but the parent was right there with the child. And we know that when the child, all he's got to do is make some noise. Have I got a witness here? And the loving mama, the loving parent will wake up in spite of the fact that she's sleeping. She'll stand up in spite of the fact that she's tired, because the baby made some noise. Ooh, you get the attention by making some noise. That gets his ear. But once you've got his ear, metaphorically, what Nehemiah is saying, I need your eye. Here's what I'm trying to tell somebody. Up in here, I dare you to cry out to the Lord. He'll hear your faintest cry. And once you've got his ear, you're going to get his eye. He'll be right there to watch over you, to protect you. And he knows what you need when you need it. Have I got a witness here? I celebrate God, because he knows what I need. And he knows when I need it. To God be the glory, because he'll hear me when I call. He'll catch me when I fall, and he'll provide me everything. Did I say everything? He'll provide me everything that I need. Hey, goodbye, good children. May the Lord bless you real good. But you give him the glory, give him the honor, and give him the praise, because he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from.
Come on, let's celebrate. Come on, let's celebrate the word of God. Were you blessed by the word? Was anybody helped by the word? Anybody encouraged by the word? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To God be the glory for the things he has done. And he has done great things. Amen. Our deacons are coming. We come this afternoon to offer Christ to you.